I want to ask you this morning, take your Bibles, turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, and we'll begin at the second verse, because you'll remember the last time we were together, we saw where Paul was talking about how that worship affected all of life.
I'm going to fix this.
Okay, fix that for me. Does that work? I'm getting a TJ treatment here.
Yeah, baby.
Okay. But we saw how worship affects all of life and all of the relationships in life. Husbands, wives, children, employees or servants. As you see those kinds of things, it showed that there is an effect upon our life from our relationship with Christ that really does show the world the difference that Jesus truly makes. And so today we're going to look at some final instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to the believers there in Colossae. Now, Colossae was a town that was in a group of about four towns. There was Hierapolis, and there was Laodicea. There was Colossae, and then there was one other. And we'll pick it up in the text today. But as you see this, we find that Paul had helped to start all of these churches. And as he'd been a part of their history, and having been a part of some churches in their early years, I was telling Rich over here a while ago, I helped to in the early days of Choctaw Road Baptist Church down in Oklahoma City area near Tinker Air Force Base. And in that time that I was there, the church ran about 22 the Sunday that we came, the very first Sunday. And it runs, about 1,200, 1,500 now on a Sunday morning. And so God allowed us to be a part of the foundation building of something that happened there. Saw the same thing in Eufaula. Saw the same thing later on in some other churches where I've served. God has blessed me with the opportunity to take the foundational places in helping churches get off the ground and get on their feet. Paul had done that with the churches there in this particular region. We would think of this region, if you were looking at a map, as the country of Turkey, okay? And so it would be along the coastline of Turkey, out on the Mediterranean Sea. And we see Paul talking to these Colossian Christians. He is giving some final instructions, and he talks about things that we ought to speak, okay? So he says, pray that I may speak. Look with me. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us the door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I might make it clear. Forgive me for my stuttering this morning. That I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how that you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know what our circumstances are, and that we may encourage your hearts. With him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also, Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write these greetings, with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment, and grace be with you. Bow together with me. Our Father, it's a joy to be able to approach your word and to see how it applies in all of our lives. Father, I pray that you might help us, as Paul was encouraging those believers in that day, to be an encouragement to those around us as we do what we ought to do and speak as we ought to speak. Lord, our prayer today is that you would equip the saints. Help us, Lord, that we might be your mouthpiece. Lord, that I might be filled with your Spirit and declare those things that will pierce deeply into our hearts and bear much fruit. For I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I told Gary this morning when I walked in, I said, I feel like I might ought to preach in my sunglasses this morning. I've been on my tractor for the last 4 days, so if I look like a raccoon, that's just what's going on, okay? And I've been brush hogging about 80 acres of land, so it's been a hot time on an open tractor. But as we look into the scripture today, we see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to these people, and he's asking them for some prayers. He says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us that door for the word. Paul always had a hunger to get the word to other people. He wanted them to get it. He wanted them to understand it. He wanted them to bring it out in their life as they live the word of God themselves. And that's what we need. We need to be people who are taking in the Word of God and letting it flow out of our lives to those around us, to those you work with, to your family, to your relation, distant and local. I want you to understand, we need to make a difference in the world in our time. And what we see when the Apostle Paul is asking for this prayer, what is prayer? Well, prayer, obviously, is speaking to God. But there are a lot of people who really don't do it. And if they do it, they feel incapable. I'm one of those. I don't feel strong in my prayer life. I'm like Paul here saying, pray for me that I might do the things that I'm supposed to do. It always encourages me when I see brothers and sisters in Christ and they say, I've been praying for you. I'll tell you, you don't know what that means to a preacher. To know that somebody is praying that they might do what God has called them to do, and do so with the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this, we see that prayer is something where there should be an attitude of prayer, praying about everything. I'll tell you how silly I am about this, okay? I pray about things when I'm working my cows, okay? Lord, help things go well today as I work the cows. Don't let me get hurt. I'm an old man, you know? I just talk about those things to God. And you say, why would you talk to God about cows? Because he cares, okay? Yesterday I was on the brush hog and my hydraulics had kind of hung up and weren't working well, and I was in an area that had a lot of trees, and I had to go around those trees, and I said, Lord, if you could just make it work this long, I don't care if it works out there in the straightaway, just let me get around these trees. The hydraulics started working, okay? Now you say, that's silly. No, it's not silly. You should pray about everything. Why? God cares. Okay? God cares. And then you see where he talks about being vigilant in prayer. He said, keep alert, that's the idea of being vigilant, with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, when you are alert, you know what's going on around you. You are not just taking in what's immediately in front of you, but you're seeing the big picture. God wants that of every child of God. He wants us all to see the big picture and how we play a part in that. We're never the whole story. Okay? Never have been, never will be. But we're to play the part that God has for us to play. And so when he talks about this, we're to be vigilant in prayer. And a vigil is a planned time. It's not just crisis praying. Sure, you need to pray when you're in crisis. You know, you remember when Peter was with Jesus in the boat and the storm was coming and Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. Now, let me just tell you something about walking on water. You can do it too if you do what Peter did, get permission from Jesus. Okay? But he gets out of the boat. He starts walking toward Jesus on the water, and suddenly he starts looking at the waves, and they start coming up around him. And he begins to say, "Oh, Father omnipotent, Lord of glory, the one who created all." No, he didn't. He said, "Help!" Okay? Now, what is that? That's crisis praying. Sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you're faced with something that is immediate, and you have to get with God. And so when we see this, we see not only vigilant prayer and not only crisis prayer, but the opportune prayers. Look here. He's praying for an open door of opportunity. Do you pray for God to open doors of opportunity for you? Are you praying that God would let you share your faith with anybody in particular? I have a neighbor right down the road. This week I got my tractor stuck, and I called him and I said, "Hey, Doyle, you got a minute?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Bring your tractor and a chain. Got to yank out a tractor that's kind of stuck in the mud." So he came down, pulled me out. We got, you know, that. And I said, "I owe you a dinner for that." And later on, I got stuck again. I called him back. And he yanked me out again. I said, "It's a steak dinner now." And as we talked about all of that, my whole motive in that is not just getting my tractor out, but getting to know Doyle, so that one of these days I'll have the opportunity to go the next step with him and talk to him about faith. You say, "Is that why you got your tractor stuck?" I don't know, but it works. Okay? I just know this, that God allows you to go through all kinds of things and to share experiences with one another in order that your lives may intertwine with other people, and in so doing, look for the opportunities that God is presenting. Okay? So he says, pray for us in this way. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, that he's the one who opens and no one shuts, and he's the one who shuts and no one opens. If you don't want the doors of opportunity open, don't ask for it. But if you do, ask him who is able to open and no one can shut. But we also need to be praying for the opportunity to share the ministry of Christ with others, like Paul was praying. He says, pray that I will speak as I ought. There are some things that we ought to say. And by the way, there are some things we ought not to say. Do you know that? Now, I want to give a hat tip to John MacArthur right here, because I was listening to a message where he was talking about things that oftentimes happen because of sins of our tongue. Okay? In the book of James, there are some things that were warnings to us. In James 3, it talks about how the tongue is like a fire, or it's like a bit in a horse's mouth, or a rudder on a ship. Now, it's small. The rudder on a ship is not the major part of the ship, but it turns the whole ship. Okay? It's the same thing with a bit in a horse's mouth. It's not nearly as large or as strong as the animal whose mouth you put it in. But you can control the animal with that bit that's in his mouth. Well, let me tell you something. Our tongue is like that. And it can either be used for blessing or it can be used for cursing. When we look at this, we see that depravity is proven by our words. Think with me about these scriptures, okay? Isaiah 6, verse 5. Isaiah, he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said then, 'Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips.'" Suddenly, he was pierced to his heart, because apparently that was his problem sin. Do you have a problem sin? I promise you do. Okay? And oftentimes it is related to the tongue. And he talks about in Matthew 12:37, Jesus said, "It's what comes out of a man that defiles him, and it condemns him. It's not what, you know, is taken in, but what comes out." Now, he's talking about our speech, but I've oftentimes told people that this is also talking about smoking. You can learn to smoke biblically. All you got to do is inhale and never exhale. Okay? Because it's what comes out of you that condemns the man. But what you'll see here is that the mouth speaks evil. In Proverbs 15:28, he says, "The lips of an adulteress drip honey. There's seduction, there's lust, there's persuasion. It's like a deadly arrow," Jeremiah 9:8 says, "and it sets an ambush for your soul." The tongue is full of curses, according to Psalm 10:7, and it oppresses people. Have you ever had something that somebody said to you that just comes back and stabs you over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? Why? Because it's a deadly arrow. It pierces people. And folks, until we get to the place where we can release that and say, Lord, I'm not bound by that any longer. That's not what controls my life. But it is nevertheless something that does come from a person who brings curses with his tongue. The tongue speaks lies, according to Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 6:12, a wicked man speaks with a twisted or false mouth. Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is torn down. We also see in 2 Peter 2:18, the tongue speaks flattery in order to work ruin. It speaks foolishness, according to Proverbs 15:2 and Ecclesiastes 10:12 through 13. In Ecclesiastes 10:14, it says, the fool multiplies words. You see why Paul's asking for people to pray for him to say what he ought to say? Because it's so easy to say what we ought not to say, okay? We just have a bent toward turning into that ditch. Titus 1:11 talks about the unredeemed mouth speaks false doctrine or for filthy lucre. In Psalm 37:12, it says, the wicked plots evil against the righteous. Proverbs 14:3, it speaks boastfully. The tongue speaks hatred, according to Psalm 109:3. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't swear an oath by anything but Jesus. It said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, according to Ephesians 4. Romans chapter 1:29, it speaks of the lost world as described as gossips and slanderers. And in Romans 3:13, it kind of sums up what Paul says there. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There are things we ought not let our lips go ahead and say. And if you're not careful, and if you do not set a guard over your lips, Job talks about that. If you do not set a guard over your lips to make sure that you don't just spew out whatever comes to your mind, let me just tell you, you can destroy people. Absolutely destroy people. So Paul says, how ought we to speak? Have you ever thought about what is said of what Jesus, when Jesus spoke? They said, no man ever spoke like him. That he speaks as one who has authority and not as the scribes. He had no guile that was in his mouth. And when he comes, out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword of judgment. Let me just tell you something, folks. It's very, very clear that Jesus was different in his communication. His word went out with power, but not destruction. Can it bring destruction? Well, we saw there at that last reference, he will bring destruction from his mouth against the enemies of God one day. What are some things that we should speak? Well, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that this is the word that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You have to confess Jesus as your Lord to be saved. It has to come out of your mouth. So it's something you ought to speak. And we should speak the law of God, according to Exodus 13:9. In Deuteronomy 6, it talks about speaking in your home with your family, when you stand up, when you lie down, when you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way. 1 Peter 3:9 talks about speaking blessing, and in Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman. It says she speaks with wisdom and kindness. You see, there is an opposite way to speak. There is a way to speak as we ought. And that is exactly what Paul is pointing them to. He is saying, pray for me that I ought to speak this way, but he's also saying, and I want you to speak this way. So Paul speaks about four areas of speech. One, prayer. That's your relationship with God. Two, proclamation. That's evangelism. Getting the word out to those who do not yet believe. Performance. That's your works. You see, your works, they legitimize your words. Or they tear down your words. Because there are two kind of works. Good works and bad works. But understand this. We as Baptists, because we believe that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We always put a period right there, but there isn't a period in Ephesians where that says that. Because it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. So there needs to be some legitimacy of your words that is bolstered by your works. If our words are alone, people wonder, is it legitimate? But if they see you doing those things that are uncharacteristic of the world and yet are characteristic of Christ, and then they hear your words mean something to them. That's performance. And then he says, and pray for our connection with other brothers and sisters. That's sanctification. That is the perfection of the saints. But as you look at this, we see where Paul then begins to list a whole bunch of people. Now, don't just ever go through the scripture and say, oh, those are hard names, I'm not going to read that part. Okay? Because it oftentimes tells you some things about their character, or things that they are responsible for, or things that you should pay attention to. And so when he begins this, down in verse 7, he says, as for all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. He says, for I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. So he says, listen to this guy. He's my messenger. I'm sending him with a message, and he is trying to help you understand what's going on that God is up to in other places. Do you ever pay attention to that? You should. You should look for the activity of God all around our world. That's one thing I did like about being a director of missions. I didn't like all of it because I've got a pastor's heart. I want to preach. I want to be with the people. I want to equip the saints for works of ministry. That's something that's in my heart. But God brought me away from that for a time to work with an association of churches. For 17 years, I worked helping pastors pastor their churches. And in that time, one of the things I did like about that was that I could lift my eyes above the horizon. I could know what was going on in not just the church I attended, but the churches of my association. There were 50 of them up in Joplin area that were under my responsible area. And so I could look and I could say, God's working over there and God's working in that. Oh, look at there. Something's starting to happen in that church I've been praying for. I could see the activity of God in other places. And then I could lift my eyes a little higher and I could see places across our state. At that time I was in Missouri, and I could look across Missouri and I could say, wow, there's something powerful going up on around Chillicothe. And look over here at Viburnum near St. Louis. Man, that's amazing what God's doing over there. I could see the bigger picture. And then I could lift my eyes a little higher and I could see what was going on in our nation. And then I could lift my eyes a little higher and I could see what's going on in our world. Let me tell you, it's important that we see the message of what God is saying, not only where you are, but other places. And so Paul is getting the message to them of what God is doing in other places, and he sends his messenger, Tychicus. And then he mentions another guy down there in verse 9, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of our number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Who is Onesimus? Well, he will become the, maybe he already has become the subject of the book of Philemon. Because Philemon owned Onesimus, who had been a slave. Onesimus had left as a runaway slave and that kind of thing, and Paul connected with him somewhere else, led him to faith in Christ, and then he writes a letter back to Philemon and says, he's now your brother. Receive him. Don't punish him. Use him, for he's useful to me. And he says, and not only that, Philemon, you owe me your life also. In other words, I led you to Christ too. And so when we see Paul talking about Onesimus, Onesimus was a new convert. And yet he was going to also be a messenger. Why? Because he's running around with Tychicus. Okay? He's given that responsibility. You learn from those who disciple you. You understand? And then we see another one in verse 10. Aristarchus, my beloved prisoner, or my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. He talks about Aristarchus, and he says, he's my fellow prisoner. There had been some time, I don't know where it was or when it was, maybe it was in Philippi, maybe it was in some other place, but he had been a prisoner at the same place where Paul was a prisoner and came to faith in Christ, and now he's traveling with Paul, doing life together. He's learning how to really be a follower of Christ. He says, he's my fellow prisoner. Okay? And he says, and then there's Barnabas' cousin Mark. Now they knew Barnabas because he was an encouraging guy. He had been with Paul on his first missionary journey, and by the way, so had Mark for a while. And then Mark jumped ship and went away, and Paul got mad, and Barnabas and Paul got into such contention that they didn't travel together anymore. It was now going to be Paul and Silas and Luke and Barnabas and Mark. And you say, boy, that's a bad thing. Well, there was something really good that resulted from it. Because you see, Barnabas took Mark, who was ready to give up on things, and doing what he does, had that gift of encouragement, exhortation, and he begins to equip Mark on how to really stay with the stuff, how to really be faithful in Christ. And then they go to a different direction, and they go to Cyprus, and the gospel goes to that part of the Mediterranean. Paul and Luke and Silas have gone now up to Turkey and to Greece and all of those areas. And so when you see this, even when things don't go well, God can still receive glory out of it. You understand that? God is able to make all things work together for good to them that love God. Did Mark love God? He sure did. Did Barnabas love God? Yes. Did Paul love God? Yes. Did they have a contention? Yes. You can have contentions and you can get over it. They did. Okay? Now, it was apparently something that other people knew about. And so there might have been the tendency of people to say, well, you know, if Paul don't like him, I don't like him either. And so they, you know, they were just going to shun him if that's the case. And Paul says, no. If he comes to you, receive him. Later on, Paul will speak of Mark in one of his other writings, and he says, if he comes, send him to me, for he will be a benefit to me. This is after that had a dissension in times before, and now they're reconciled. You know, it's a sweet thing when Christians who at one time are at odds with one another lay it down and let Jesus forgive that and heal that and bring back together the brothers in Christ. And that's exactly what you see when Paul is instructing them there about what they need to do if Mark shows up. And then he begins to talk about one of their other brothers in Christ. Well, let me mention Jesus who is called Justice. Verse 11, we see Jesus who is called Justice and said, these are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. These are Jewish guys. They have a Jewish background, and they are still working with Gentiles. So they're laying down prejudices. They're putting aside things that in the past would have kept them from bringing the gospel to them, because they know now the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. And so they are working alongside Paul. So he talks about Jesus, who is called Justice. Then he mentions somebody who is one of their own number, somebody who's a member of the church of Colossae. Down there in verse 12, he says, Epaphras, one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you might stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so he has been connected with Paul in these times past in these other towns, and he's been somebody who has a special ability in prayer. Don't you love people who know how to pray? Well, I do. If I find that person, I call them. Every time I'm at a loggerhead on something and can't get the breakthrough, I call that person because they know how to pray. That's what Epaphras was. He was one of their number. He was a member of that church. And he was saying, hey, Epaphras labors for you in prayer. Do you see that? This is the word for labor there is excruciating pain of how he is working hard for you. Have you ever prayed that hard? Some people do. And that's the ones I want to call. Okay? But we see Epaphras. He says he labors for you in prayer. And he says, here's what he's praying for. Look down there. He says that his deep concern for you, well, back there in verse 12, he says, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect. Now, is that talking about the idea of being sinlessly faultless? That's our understanding of the word perfect today, is that there's no fault in it. That's not the meaning of the word. The word itself means mature or complete. Now, do you want somebody to be mature or complete? Yes. I want it for my children. I want it for my grandchildren. I want it for my loved ones. I want it for people I'm laboring with right here today. I want that for you. I want you to be mature and complete. I want you to take the Word of God and be equipped by it, because it will do amazing things in your life if you are receiving that kind of prayer. And so he says, he has deep concern for you, and also, not just you, but those people over in Laodicea, and those over in Hierapolis. So, when he's talking about this, these three towns, and I said four, there are three towns that were kind of a cluster of towns. Have you ever been a tri-city area? I have, okay? I've been in those, and you know people in each one of those little communities right around that, okay? Your lives touch one another. And so he's talking about Epaphras is praying for you, but he's also praying for the Laodiceans. And he's praying for the people over there in Hierapolis, another town nearby. And he says, and by the way, Luke, the physician. Now notice, he's a doctor, okay? I'm glad they're Christian doctors. I've got a son-in-law that's a Christian doctor. I'm glad to know that there are people that before they'll go into a surgery, they'll pray with their patients and they'll ask the Lord to guide their hands. And that's a guy I want working on me, okay? Somebody who is in touch with the one who created me, so that God might say, look, watch out for that, do this one. So you see, Luke is a physician. And he is used of God in many ways. He's an encouragement to Paul and Silas, and they travel together on that third missionary journey, and they're well known to one another. And we see that Luke is one that God uses to write two books of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, both of them by Luke. So Luke was very important to your faith, whether you know it or not. And then he mentions a final one. He talks about, well, not a final one, but a fellow by the name of Demas. And he says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you greetings, and also Demas. Now, Demas will later on be somebody who will fall away and will forsake the mission journey and that kind of thing. And Paul will be disappointed in Demas later on. He's not yet, okay? But he will be a little later on, and you'll hear him talk about that. in another book of the Bible. Verse 15, he says, "And greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house." Do you know, churches didn't have buildings like this very often. Very seldom did they have a building until about 300 AD. So churches started in homes. I've been privileged on mission work opportunities to go to outposts where the gospel had not yet been, preach the gospel there, and help them start a church in Malawi under a baobab tree, which is a great big spreading tree over there. And we said, "Where are we going to meet Sunday when we try to gather to help start a church?" And they said, "Under that tree." That's where that church started. Now, the Episcopal people who had been in that area a long time heard that we were going to do that, so they had a service right over the little way from us and trying to kind of compete with us. And I said, "Bless you all, we're going to preach the gospel." You know, and we helped to start a church. Years ago, when I'd come home from that mission trip, they had a picture of me with a live goat around my neck and my suit, and I had been given a gift by those people who said, "We are so thankful for you coming and bringing the gospel to us." They brought me two, and I said, "Oh, it's too great a gift. We can take one." And so I took the one, and we put it around my neck. We brought it back with us, and I thought, "What am I going to do with a live goat?" Well, God had a plan for that too. Because one of our interpreters was a young lady who had an orphanage. Now, I went to a meat market and tried to sell it, and nobody wanted to buy it, and went somewhere else and tried to sell it, and they didn't buy it. I was going to give the money to the guy who was going to be going back out there to preach and that kind of thing, and couldn't sell the goat. And so it stayed with us overnight, and the next day they said, "We're going to go and visit our interpreters' homes today." And I said, "Wonderful." So we went by this young lady's home, and while we were there, she had all of these orphaned children, most of them AIDS orphans. And I said, "How long has it been since your children have had meat to eat?" They said, "Oh, it's been a long time." I said, "Would you like this goat?" Her eyes lit up like, you know, and they took that and they slaughtered that goat and they fed those orphans. And I'll tell you something, to be part of something where God's at work, it's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of that. Well, that's what Paul was saying about Demas. He cared about all of those people in those places. And Nympha, she had started a church, they had started a church in her home. And then he has some instructions for who is probably the pastor of that church in Nympha's home. In verse 17, he says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Maybe he was getting discouraged. Maybe things weren't going as rapidly as he thought. Maybe he was looking for something flashier than what he was seeing. And Paul was saying it isn't all going to be like that. I can tell you, I've seen some wonderful things that God's done in the 48 years of my ministry. I've also seen some real down times. Okay? I've seen some times where you think, "Man, am I making any difference? Does it matter that we're here?" Paul was saying, "Archippus, you matter. Do the ministry. Fulfill it. Whether many or whether few, fulfill your ministry." Let me tell you something. When I retired from active ministry, I said, "Lord, I want to make myself available to you that you could use me any way you choose." And thank God he allowed us to connect right here. This is one of those answers to prayer. I hope it is to you, but I want you to know I need your prayers as I try to equip the saints for works of ministry. And so he says, "Archippus, fulfill your ministry." And then he closes his letter by identifying himself. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment, and grace be to you." You know, in that day, when you would receive a letter, you had to read all the way through it to figure out who's talking to you. I know what they always did. They always said, "Let me see who wrote this, and then I'm going to put it in context of what they're saying." You see, that's what Paul did. He wrote the letter, signed his name. It was as if he were saying, listen to this, because I said it. Now, not because he was Paul, but because he was a minister of the gospel of Christ. I want you to hear me and hear me well. This guy right here doesn't matter, but what God says through this guy matters greatly. And you need to be listening for those things that God will say to you. I've said it often that every time the gospel is preached, we need to be ready to respond, because the gospel demands a response. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, the gospel is this, that Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead the third day, and has ascended to the right hand of God, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. Let me tell you something. To know that Jesus wants a relationship with you is a big deal. And if you have never received Christ into your heart, that's the need of your life today if you've never done that. But Christian, every time the gospel is preached, you need to glean something too. And you need to say, God, what are you saying to me? Because God is saying something to you. So respond. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And as we sing this, there is the opportunity to come. And if you need to come publicly and say, hey, Pastor, I'd like to talk, I'd be happy to do that. Tyson will be here. He'll be happy to do that. We've got elders who could step away and come right to you and help you with these things. Let me just tell you, there's a way to respond. But even if you don't make any kind of public decision, you need to make a decision to apply the Word of God in your life during this time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Use it in our lives. Help us, Father, to obey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.